Who's the letter of Ephesians written to? To all of us. To the ones believing in Christ Jesus. Is anybody in here believe in Christ Jesus? Then this letter is to each one of us personally. Amen? All right, so here's where we're going to have some fun. Out of Ephesians chapter 1, we've covered the whole chapter. You guys give me the review. Who are you in Christ according to Ephesians chapter 1? Oh, really? Really? I'll preach the whole chapter again. What's that? Adopted children. Make sure I spell it right. Okay. We're adopted children. According to what? Because it's His good pleasure. All right, somebody else hit me with one. Aha. Like that? I hope you can read that. All right, something else? Really? But, oh. Field. Being the A student, he's sitting in the front row. Cindy? What was that? Cindy? Ooh. I don't know how to spell that. What? Okay. That's what that says. It's just... That's Greek. Just... Yes? Predestined to what? Okay, so He designated beforehand that we would be the adopted children. I like this. Somebody else? Come on, teach me this morning. Yes. Oh, yeah. And I like that. Okay. Come on, we got more paper. What is it? What verse? Not seeing it, and I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just going to make sure we're accurate. In whom also believing you were sealed. Okay. Believing, trust, and faith is all the same word. So, okay. Redemption, which is what? Anybody remember what redemption in that Greek word, what it means? Deliverance. We have redemption and separated from our sin we had on the other page. Anybody else? Laura? Aha. Okay? Or that means I know His will. Somebody tell me what His will is. What scripture? We know that the mystery of His will, what was the mystery to His will, is learning that it is the riches of His grace poured out towards us. It is His will. In every situation, it is the riches of His grace poured out towards us. Yeah, 9. The end of 7 and then 8. It is the riches of His grace poured out towards us that made known to us the mystery of His will. Okay? Anybody else? Inheritance. We covered a different word for inheritance. Anybody remember what it says? Verse 14 is talking about our inheritance, and then we got down into, where's that? Verse 18 is talking about His inheritance in the saints. And that word inheritance, anybody remember the one word I put in its place last week? I didn't write it on the board, so that's why we're doing the visual this morning. It helps get it in there. Tenancy is the word. Okay, so it's a tenancy that it's talking about the Holy Spirit is a pledge to our tenancy. It's earnest for our tenancy in Him in the fullness of it. And then in verse 18, it's talking about what are the riches of His glory of His tenancy in the saints. Okay, so the inheritance or tenancy. Don, you had your hand up back there.
Mm-hmm. We are now living in the spirit realm, and that is our guide. And you moved on down into 4, and you're talking about a totally a place that is beyond what we know. Holiness, love, and we are called there, and we can live there.
Amen. This is the guy that wasn't here any of the Sundays that I did the teaching on. He actually wasn't here, but we've talked about these scriptures a lot. Okay? And that's what, does anybody remember the purpose? Why did He bless us with all spiritual blessings in verse 3? Anybody remember how we did that one? Verse 3 says that He blessed us with all spiritual blessings, or every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. And then we took 4 through 9. As it was parenthetical, and you take that out. So you read from verse 3 to verse 10. He blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms for the administration of the fullness of times to the heading up all things into Christ. That's that part where He has empowered us, given us the authority and the ability to bring all things into Christ. It's the stewardship of the kingdom, which is exactly what Don was talking about. 4 through 9. Actually show your position in the kingdom, which is what Don was referring to. And verse 10 gives us the why. This is why He did it. So that on earth, we bring all things into Christ and manifest the kingdom right here on earth. Amen. There's some deep promises there. And if I don't watch this monitor, we're going to have an accident up here. So, all right. Anything else in those verses? No, that's pretty good. That was a pretty good list of things. All right. I want to start in, let's go back to 15. I'm just going to review 15 through the end of the chapter and then start into chapter 2. Verse 15 says, because of this, hearing of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love toward all saints, I also do not cease giving thanks on your behalf, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of Him. That full knowledge of Him is the epigenosis. It is a supernatural knowledge of Him. It isn't based on any of our 5 physical senses. It's knowing Him. This would be revelation knowledge. Okay, and that's key in this chapter. When it gets to that point, it is in the full knowledge, in that revelation. It's coming into that. All of a sudden, you just know. It isn't because of anything you touch. or smell or see or hear. It's not based on the five senses, but all of a sudden you are fully aware and have a revelation of not only who he is, but who you are in him. Okay? We can take an intellectual ascent at the Word of God and seeing God bigger than we ever have, but you miss the function of it if you don't see yourself in him. If you don't know who you are in that relationship, all it is an intellectual ascent to understanding or seeing who God is. And we can paint some beautiful pictures of that. Nothing wrong with that. But we miss the function of it and the purpose of it if you're not able to see who you are in it. There's a reason for it. Amen? So that's the, I think that's the gist of what Paul is really trying to start here. This is who you are. Yeah, we're looking at him and understanding it's the riches of his grace. It's all about him. But understanding and not being arrogant, but being confident in the fact that those things are poured out, and it's okay for me to say those things are poured out to me. I can take them personal. They are for me. It's written, this letter is written to me. Every time it says us, it's talking to me. It's talking to you. Every time it says we, it's us. And we've got to know how to take the Word of God personally. This is what it's speaking to us personally. The end of 17, it gave you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of him. And in that it's described in verse 18. The eyes of your mind having been enlightened for you to know what is the hope of his calling. And what are the riches of the glory of his tenancy or his inheritance in the saints. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us. Now, that word power is talking, it's dunamis, and it is the ability. Okay? His ability, the surpassing greatness of his ability toward us. And then it describes us. The ones believing in harmony with or according to the working of his mighty strength. So when I believe in harmony with the working of his mighty strength, the working would be the, I just lost my word. The working of it would be the application of it or the function of it, the active part of it in my life. The active, what is that word? Of his mighty strength. How's that? We'll just move past that. His mighty strength. It's the strength. There is a dominion or a might just because. Okay? Just because he is, there is a power or an energy that comes forth from that. And when I believe in harmony with that, the might, I've used the last couple of times we talked about it, a police officer walking in here in uniform. I was laughing with my wife this morning because I saw might or dominion function with our three dogs. My wife has three little dogs, and we have two little boy dogs and one little girl dog. And the little girl dog likes to sleep in the mornings. And she doesn't get up with the other dogs, and her name is Sally. And Sally is a grouch in the morning, and the other two dogs know about it. And I'm not kidding. King-size bed, and wherever Sally is, the other two get up, and they're all excited that we're awake, and they go way around her. They've had a piece of Sally before. And all she, it's funny because she'd be laying there and she's kind of a little rugged looking anyway. And the other dogs will wake up, and if they get too close to her, all she'll do is just raise her head up and look at them, and they both back away. She had them cornered the other day on the bed. All she did was raise her head up and glare at them. And the other two little dogs were all the way against Steph's pillow and laying back like, and they were afraid to move. Steph's on the other side of the room and they're afraid to move because she's looking at me. And I thought, that's dominion right there. That's dominion, right? She's got dominion in our house, and they know it. And it's okay, they're okay with it. Once she gets up in the morning and walks her out into the house, then it's fine and they'll all play. But before she gets off that bed, they are scared of her. There's an energy, and she doesn't have to bark, she doesn't have to growl, nothing. They just know it. Amen? It's because she is, and that's what might is. It's just because he is. There is an inherent power in Jesus. And nothing can diminish it. Nothing can make it any more than it is. And what Paul wants us to know is, it's in us. That same power. And it goes on in verse 20. It says, when we believe in agreement with the might of his strength, or that mighty strength, his power, the surpassing greatness of his power is towards us, meaning the ability to cause the effect of when we pray for someone, when we will step out in agreement with the mighty strength, okay, with his mighty strength, the effectual power is released towards us. It will happen. Okay? That's in us, and it is the same power which worked in Christ in raising him from the dead. The same power that raised him from the dead is the same power that is in each one of us. And when we will walk and believe in harmony with that, that power is released in our lives when we will step out in faith. Okay? And we're going to get more into that, what that kind of looks like. Last week, we prayed for Steve, we prayed for Lisa, we prayed for several people in here. And it's the building of faith. Okay? It's coming into that place of revelation knowledge that the power of God is in you. It's in you. And how does that function? How is that released into the people around us? Okay? This is what we're learning. It says, which he worked in Christ in raising him from the dead. And then my Bible has a semicolon there. And then it goes on to describe it through the next 3.5 verses. It says, which he worked in Christ in raising him from the dead, and he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and lordship and every name being named, not only in this age, but also in the coming age. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the assembly, which is his body, the fullness of the one filling all things in all. And this, I'm going to put this out here, and hopefully next week I'll have a visual to kind of help with this. But that last verse in the first chapter, it's back to describing us. Okay, it says, over all things to the assembly, which is his body. That's us. The fullness of the one filling all things in all. And the interlinear says, the filling of the all and all being filled. The filling of the all and all being filled. Okay? That's the body. I've got a visual for this. I just didn't get the stuff in time. This is a noun. This is talking about the filling. This would be like the apples in an apple pie. It is the filling. It's a noun. That's the filling. Okay? It is the filling, the body that it's talking about, which is his body, the filling of the all in all being filled. Now think on that for a little bit. Just think on that. I'm not even going to get into that today because I need the visual to show it. The fullness of the one filling all things in all. And then it goes on in verse 1. Now remember, Paul did not write in chapter and verse. So this is continuing. It says, and you being dead in deviations and sins. Now, it's almost like when you read it in chapter and verse, it's kind of like it changes. It's talking about raising Christ from the dead, and then it describes the body, and then it's like it stops and starts and says, and you being dead in trespasses and sins. Okay? If you go back up to verse 20, it says, which he worked in Christ. Okay, so it's talking about the working of his mighty strength, which he worked in Christ in raising him from the dead. Then it says semicolon. It's parenthetical from there through verse 23. You could take that out. Which he worked in Christ in raising him from the dead. And you being a dead one in deviations and sins. It's now likening us to being dead as in Jesus being dead. Okay? Catch that? It's talking about him, and it's saying that power raised Jesus from the dead. And then it says, and you being dead in trespasses and sin. Makes a little more sense. Don?
Mm-hmm. Sometimes long suffering requires.
And this is where we're headed in chapter 2. That's why it builds that way. It's, you got to start and understand, in the, even in verse 1, where it says the faithful in Christ Jesus. This doesn't say the faithful to Christ Jesus. This is the faithful in Christ Jesus. It's the ones believing or being full of faith in Christ. It's different to be faithful and to believe in Christ than it is to be faithful to Christ. Because if it was just written to the faithful to Christ, we'd start thinking, well, I don't know that I've been all that faithful to Jesus. Right? We've all got our struggles and all this stuff. It's different. You got to start realizing he's writing this. And the reason he's sharing it in verse 15 that Don referred to is because of this. Because of the Holy Spirit that Paul was just talking about. Because of the Holy Spirit, and because I'm hearing of your faith. He's hearing of the expression of their faith toward and their love toward all the saints. And because of that, now he's able to continue in the revelation that he's revealing to them. It just continues to build. But the more you understand who you are in Christ, the more you can take this personal, the more you understand who you are in Christ is that epigenosis. It's that revelation knowledge, not of who he is, but of who you are in him. Does that make sense? It's that part of, it's not learning about the armor. It's putting on the armor. Who are you in this? What does it mean to you? That's why I wanted to hear it from you this morning in the review. It's like, what's this speaking to you? What's it mean to you personally? Tonight with Roxot, the person of the Holy Spirit. That will be really good. It will be interesting because we can take an intellectual approach to that and a theological approach and tell everybody about the Holy Spirit. But who do you know him to be? And in the same way, I can talk intellectually about what the Bible says that I am in Christ, or do I really know who I am in Christ? That's a whole different thing. Make sense? So where was I? And you being dead. So it's talking about which worked in Christ, raising him from the dead, and you being dead in deviations and sins. And this is in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the rulers of the authority of the air, the Spirit now working in the sons of disobedience. It's more and more I'm seeing it black and white. You have light and you have darkness. There is no shadow in this. We're not going to stand in the shadows. There is no being like the Church of Laodicea and being lukewarm. You're either cold or you're hot. You're either in or you're out. You're either for him or you're against him. You're either in the Spirit or not. And one of the verses that jumped out at me this week was Romans 8:1. Says there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus, and how quick we are to grab a hold of that. Okay? And it's true. But then it goes on to describe those that are in Christ Jesus. Those that are not walking according to the flesh and that are walking according to the Spirit. We deceive ourselves if we think that we are in Christ, yet we continue to walk in the flesh. Outside of Christ, there is condemnation. There is. You either believe in who you are in Christ and step into Christ, and we need to picture that. In Christ. It's saying that specifically for a reason. We are either in him or you are poking your head out there. And if you poke your head outside of Christ and into the things of the carnal or the natural, the enemy will take your head off. Because that's where his strength is at. That's the only weapons he has against us is the things in the natural. If we take him into the Spirit, he's defeated. He's done. Can't touch me in the Spirit. The problem is I got to learn how to stay in the Spirit. I got to learn who I am in Christ and then learn how to rest there and quit sticking my head out. Amen. When you're driving down the road with all the bushes on the side in the mountains, you don't stick your head out the window, right? It hurts. Anybody as a kid, you're driving down the road and you see the tree branch, you think it's going to be cool and the window's down in summertime and you stick your, I'm going to touch that leaf. Whack. You only do that once if anybody's ever done that. You only do it once. It hurts. You learn your lesson. You being dead in deviations and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the ruler of the authority of the air, the Spirit now working in the sons of disobedience. And the words in the Greek and all of it lines up. This, if you read this backwards, it's talking about the Spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. It is the Spirit that is the authority of the air. And it's talking about the ruler of the authority of the air. The ruler is the chief. And it's related to the same word in Ephesians 6 when it says the principalities or the sovereignties that we talked about probably a month and a half ago now. Somebody's phone ringing. about a month and a half ago. It's okay. It's just my chance to give you a bad time. So kind of took it. The principalities are the sovereignties. It gave the hierarchy of the spirit. Okay. It talks about the principalities of the sovereignties. These are the originals. Then it talks about the authorities, and then it talks about the might, and it's the might that are actually influencing us. This is how the ruler of the darkness of the, or the authority of the air, the spirit now working the sons of disobedience. It's saying we all formerly walked according to that. We walked in the course of this world and were totally blinded to the fact that the reason that we were walking in the course that we were walking in is because we were being influenced by the ruler of the authority of the air. It was the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. That word disobedience means unpersuadableness. So if we are in a condition of being unpersuaded by the word of God and who I am being affected by the spirit, the ruler of the authority of the air. And I think it says air specifically there. It's talking about the natural realm. This is where the enemy only has power. His only weapons against us are in the carnal, in the natural. He can't touch us in the spirit. Okay, it's manifesting in the carnal that comes at us. And when I understand that better, I'll explain it a little different. But okay, so we all formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the ruler of the authority of the air, the spirit now working in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also conducted ourselves in time past in the lusts of our flesh. There's the open door. In the lusts of my flesh. And when I start walking according to the lusts of my flesh, I've made myself completely accessible to the ruler of the authority of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. When I walk in according to the lusts of my flesh, that's me sticking my head out. I've now stepped outside of Christ, and instead of walking in the spirit, I'm walking according to the lusts of my flesh. And in that place, I'm completely vulnerable. I'm outside of Christ at that point. Then it says, acting out the wills of the flesh and of the understandings, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, I love that part. Okay, I need to be careful when I read the word of God and then I say, but, and question it. But this is the promise in this. It describes my condition. I was dead. Just as Christ was dead and the power rose him from the dead, I was dead in my sins. I was dead in my deviations and sins, and in that place it explains how I was dead in it, and then it says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love which he loved us, even we, being dead in deviations, he made us alive together with Christ. King James says he quickened us. Okay? The life and together. It says alive together. The prefix on that word is soon. It's where we get synergy. The beginning of the prefix in that word, S-Y-N, comes from the Greek. Okay? And that means together. So the alive is only because I am together with him. It's in that covenant relationship where two become one. It is the filling of the all and the all being filled. You start getting a picture that we are not supposed to see ourselves separate from Christ. Synergy. Okay? This is kind of one of those catchphrases that you hear all the time right now. Synergy, the definition of it, let's see if I can remember it this time. You see that? It has something to do with the is greater than the sum total of the parts. Right. And I'll just look at Jim. What's the beginning of that I'm missing, Jim, of that definition? Synergy. The definition of synergy. Right. And it is greater than the sum total of the parts. Correct? It's the compound. It's the together. Medications. They will take two different parts of the medication. Okay. One part is capable of doing, let's say, three things. Okay, you can take aspirin and it's capable of doing three things. You can take another element of it and it's capable of doing five things. Together, that equals eight. There's the sum total. But the truth is, if you mix them both together and in that putting them together, the ability and what it's capable of doing now goes exponential. it goes beyond the 8 things that you can count that each one of them can do. Okay, beyond the sum total. Make sense? I share that trying to portray, if you take 2 medicines and mix them together, can you separate them again? Not very easy, right? It's the powder, it's all mixed up. You can't take each little, I'm sure technically it's possible, but that's not the picture. When it's all together, why do I see myself as even being capable of being outside of Christ? I shouldn't even be capable of seeing myself. It isn't possible if I am in Christ. It isn't possible for me to be separate from Him because of the covenant and because of His faithfulness to the covenant. Has nothing to do with me being able to fulfill anything. It's absolutely knowing that all of it in Christ was fulfilled. There is no possibility of me being separate from it because God is faithful to His covenant promises. I'm not separate from Him. I can't do anything to cause myself to be separate from Him. It's inseparable. We're mixed. It's the filling of the all and all being filled. You can't be separate from it. All of a sudden, you just are. And getting to that point that realizes that what I do, it isn't diminishing that at all. When I step out there, yes, He gives to a man according to his way. If I step out there, yes, I'm going to get the fruit, okay, according to the fruit of His doings. If I'm out there and I'm producing bad fruit, that's what I'm going to get to eat. Okay? That's what I'm going to partake of. It isn't Him punishing me. It's I'm going to eat according to the fruit that I produce. Produce bad fruit, you're going to eat bad fruit. Anybody like to eat bad fruit? Simple fix. Produce good fruit. Right? In the relationship with Christ, produce the fruit. He produces it in us. All I have to do is rest in Him. He produces the fruit. Okay. Yes. There you go. It's they're one. Once a branch is grafted in, it's grafted in, right? They're not 2 separate trees. They become one. That's the same picture that it's drawn. It's that together and being confident in that we are in Him and inseparable from Him. Even we being dead in deviations, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are having been saved. And He raised us up together and seated us together in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Each one of those words, when it says raises us up together and seated us together, both of them have the prefix, the S-Y-N or the soon. Both of those is talking about together. It's inseparable. Scripture says that Jesus is in the right hand of the Father. Okay? It's not at the right hand of the Father. In the Greek, it says He is in the right hand of the Father. If He is in the right hand of the Father and I am in Him, where am I? I'm in the right hand of the Father. Is anything going to touch me there? Can anything touch me there? Am I going to lack anything in that place? Then why do I keep struggling trying to do all of these things instead of just resting in the fact that I'm in God's right hand? He's got me. He's got me. He's got us. I don't have to wrestle with the things of the world. I don't have to wrestle with the things of the natural. If the enemy comes at me, all he's doing is manifesting in the things into the people that are open around me. He's manifesting in that, trying to lure me out so that I'll start dealing with him in the natural. And if I do that, I'll get my rear end kicked every single time. But the truth of it is, if I will know who I am in Christ and rest in Him, He can't touch me. And from that place, I can reach out and bring others back to the management of the fullness of the appropriation. I am, for what purpose? To bring all things into Christ. But I don't have to step outside of Christ. I don't have to step outside of Christ and run over here and grab Travis and try to bring him into Christ. I'm in Christ. And in that, Jesus comes over here, and all I have to do is present the gospel and the promises to him and bring him into Christ. Speak the truth to Him, and when I speak the truth to Him, He's now faced with a decision. He's faced with a decision. Am I going to believe into what I'm hearing, or am I going to believe in the carnal that's had me going round and round and round anyway? It's all a matter of belief. And as soon as he believes into the promises of Christ and who Jesus is, he's in Christ. Now we just got to open the eyes of his understanding. What Paul's talking about there in the prayer at the end of 1 is that the eyes of your understanding will be open to understand that you're in this. You're in it. We all need that revelation of understanding who we are in him and quit wrestling with all the stuff outside of him. We don't have to. It doesn't mean anything to anybody. I'll go one step further and tell you, you didn't turn yourself to Christ. I'm going to step back in case it made him mad to hear that. You're in. Yeah. Jesus is the ultimate gangster. And he's good at his business. He's got it. Yeah. The man's all about it. Jesus is all about it, and he knows what he's doing, and he knows how to protect his, and he knows how to provide for his. Will we just be his and rest in that? Nothing can come against me in that place. I can rest. All I have to do is learn how to rest in that, and anybody that walks by, I'm going to grab them. Grab them and bring them into that. I'm not going to let one person walk by me without me speaking that truth from where in that place. Listen, there's rest for you. You don't have to stay in that place anymore. Amen? You don't have to stay. Last week, talking about it, we don't have to stay in the guilt and the shame and all the stuff from our sin. You don't have to stay in that stuff. You don't have to wrestle. You definitely can't make it right. Right? How many of us do bad things and then we run around trying to make it right with the people that we've hurt? How's that working out? We just end up causing more hurts. Right? It doesn't work. You got to just stop and just trust Jesus. Jesus knows how to reconcile the relationships that I've destroyed in my flesh. He knows how to make them right. I just have to learn how to rest in Him. He raised us up together and seated us together in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Why? Verse 7. That He might demonstrate in the ages coming on the exceeding great riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. He's raised us up together, seated us together in the heavenly realms in Christ, that He might demonstrate in the ages coming, or in the coming ages, in the time that we're now living in, and from tomorrow and next month and all of this forward, so that we might demonstrate the exceeding great riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ. So that, let me read this again. He. Now remember, but we're in Him. That's the key. It says that we are seated with Him in the heavens, right? We are raised up together with Him. We are seated with Him. And then it says, and He did this so that He might demonstrate or display in the oncoming ages the exceeding great riches of His grace in kindness, is what mine says. What does the King James say? Anybody looking at King James? Verse 7. On the exceeding great riches of His grace in kindness. Does King James say the same thing? Okay. This is the same word kindness that you find in Romans chapter 2, where it says it is the goodness of God, or the kindness. I think NIV says kindness. So it is the goodness of God that leads to repentance. This word means usefulness. That He might display in the coming ages the exceeding great riches of His grace in usefulness toward us in Christ Jesus. The usefulness is the word Christotes, and it is the grace which becomes spread out through all of the natural, which mellows all which would have been harsh and severe. It is the grace, or the usefulness. This is the only way I know how to describe this. The Old Testament, you ever notice in the Old Testament when you're reading, everything seems so harsh and abrupt. Everything seems so severe, right? There's a reason for that. They hadn't been given the Holy Spirit yet. This is something we can get as an idea and try to wrap ourselves around, but none of us in this room have experienced what life was like before the Holy Spirit was given to man. Man experienced the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God would come upon people, but we do not know its effect and its usefulness in this that takes away the edge. We actually live in a time where the Holy Spirit has taken that sharp edge off of the course of the world. We don't understand that. We've all reaped the benefits of the Holy Spirit being present on earth in man. We all have. But if you watch, the less the church has understood this and walked in this and been filled and understand who we are in Christ, the less the church has, the harsher and more severe the world seems to be becoming. It's going back to that again. That's why it's, you'll hear it in terms like the lines being drawn, the wheat's being separated from the chaff. There are things going on right now, and there is no more gray area. Those that don't believe are starting to attack at Christians. They're coming, the persecution's coming back again because the church has been less and less walking and understanding of knowing that that is in us and that's who we are in Him. We're seeing the harshness come back to it again. Make sense? The Holy Spirit is less and less manifest on earth because we're not understanding who we are in Him. We're not understanding the filling of the all and the all being filled. Okay? So we're seeing that happen. It says that He might, so that He might demonstrate or display in the oncoming ages the exceeding great riches of His grace in usefulness, and that the mind says toward us. Okay, this is where it gets to the word epi. It says the usefulness on us in Christ Jesus. Epi, the word in the Greek, takes everything into the supernatural. This is something coming on us. It's superimposed on us, but you can't see it. Its effects are there, okay? It's superimposed on us. I'm going to keep going here for a second, and I'll explain this a little better. The usefulness on us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you are having been saved. He says that again. Through faith. And this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works. Not anything that we could do. That not anyone should boast. Verse 10 says, for we are His workmanship. This is His work. Everything it's describing here, it's His work. And remember, this is what Don was talking about earlier. That's not my faith. It's His work of faith in me that's starting to rise up. It's not anything that I'm doing. I am His workmanship. I'm His. Another word for that word workmanship is achievement. We're His achievement. Has nothing to do with you. You just think you're in control of this. You know what I'm saying? You just think that you're either hindering it or you're growing in the things of God. No, it's His work in you. And you can kick against the goat if you want. I wouldn't recommend it. But we're wrestling against it because we think that we're in control of it or we think that we're responsible to grow in the things of Christ. No, basically all we can do is surrender. Just stop fighting against it and let Him have His work in us. Amen? This says that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before prepared that we should walk in them. All right. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, unto epi good works. Supernatural upon us. Not another word that is translated into unto sometimes, the unto. If I say that I am created unto good works, it's almost like I am created for the purpose of being toward good works. Okay? That's how most of the time that verse is taken, that we are created in Christ Jesus, now go because you're supposed to go and do good works. It's not what it says. It doesn't say eis as towards it. In the Greek, it would be the word eis. It's not I am created so that I can go forward and do good works. It's that I'm created unto epi good works. His good works are supernaturally imposed, superimposed on me. And when I will walk in Christ, my life becomes the manifestation. It makes it visible, His good works. It makes it visible here on earth. It has nothing to do with me. Don, you got another way of saying this? So the high priest is allowed, he's the only one with the high priest that was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. The way has been made. Now that the Holy of Holies representing the ark represented the presence of God. Scripture is telling us the presence of God is now in us. Okay? So having gone into that place, when you read through the Old Testament, you see where when the priest went in. Does anybody know what the priest did when he went into the Holy of Holies? That he had to take the blood with him. And he came in and he sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat. Okay? Anybody have any details of what he did past that? To my knowledge, he didn't do anything. It was God from there. All he did was receive. Imagine where, I mean, and I think about this, like all of a sudden when you're in the presence of God, do I really have anything to bring or offer anyway? Not in light of who he really is. And all of a sudden when I've reached that place, I'm in his presence. I'm sorry, I got nothing to say at that point. It will be the time when you can all get me to be quiet. I don't think I got anything to say at that point. But what he came back out with, having been in the presence of God, was the priestly blessing. This is, I think it's at the end of number 6. And he came back out, Aaron would come back out and he would speak the priestly blessing on the people. There's the riches of his grace. They didn't deserve to be blessed. He came back out having been in the presence of God. And when he came back out, he had a word from the Lord, which was the riches of his grace being poured out towards the people. And it was in the blessing. Amen. There's a model there for us. We don't have to do anything. Access has been made for us to be in the presence of God. His presence dwells in us. I'm in him, but he's in me. Anybody can explain that? Let me know. I'm in him and he's in me. Jesus said, I'm in the Father and he's in me. And then when he prayed, he said that they would be where I am. That we would be in him. I'm in him and he's in me. There's only one way of explaining that picture. We're one. That's it. And if we could get that, if we could just get that epigenosis of what that means, I think we could all just like, let's just worship God. Everything else, the reason we meet every Sunday, the reason there's a message or anything is to help all of us and encourage and edify the body to grow us to that place right there where we understand the oneness with him. That's what we're after, isn't it? That's the promise. That's the calling. That's the hope. I'm his child. I'm called into that place of son. In that place, I'm in the Father. This is just the road that we're on now, is just to grow into that, to understand that. That's what Paul is expressing in all of this. So for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, epi good works, unto good works. Yes, we do them, but it's his works. It's him doing it, superimposed on me. The reason he does that is because that's how his works are manifest to the world. That's what makes the invisible visible to the rest of the world. That's where they say there's something different about that. Man's good at running around doing good things. But when you're doing things in Christ, it takes on a totally different heart. And it becomes obvious to the recipient something's different about this. It's done in love. It isn't in any way exalting themselves. When you are in Christ, it's a place of humility. It's a place of true love where you're there serving and ministering to the person. And it's not you. It's Jesus superimposed on you. It's his good works. And the only reason he's using me is to make it manifest to somebody that's totally caught up in the natural. Amen? Jim? Mm. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Which God, last part of verse 10 says, which God prepared, or before prepared, that we should walk in them. He determined it beforehand. He brought all this about. This was all part of his plan. Verse 11. Therefore, because of all those things, because of all the promises we've covered up to this point, all the truth that's been spoken in who we are. He says, therefore, remember that you, the nations of the Gentiles, were then in the flesh, and then parentheses, it says, the ones being called uncircumcision by the ones being called circumcision in the flesh made by hand. Okay, he's taking this all into Gentile and Jew. It says, remember that you were a Gentile, that in that time you were without Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers of the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. As a Gentile, I didn't even have the promise or the hope of a Messiah. That was the difference. The Jews had the promises. They understood the promises and they had a hope of a Savior. Gentiles lived outside of that. We had no hope. We didn't even have a promise. I had nothing that I could fall back on that showed me that God loved me at all. Gave me nothing to hope for in God's love. They had it. It'd be like saying that Marilyn had the promises and I didn't. It left me completely alienated. And Paul is saying, remember, you were like that. You had nothing. You didn't even have a promise that you could cling to. You had nothing that gave you any hope in salvation at all. Pretty humbling, don't you think? And that's exactly why he says it, because how many times do we start learning who we are in Christ as a church and we become arrogant and prideful in it? And instead of setting people free, we've oppressed people with it. And a lot of the expression of the church over the past centuries has been just another form of Judaism. We've made legalism the key instead of speaking life and setting people free and opening the blind eye and loosing the deaf ear. Instead of us setting the captives free and ministering and healing the brokenhearted, we've become full of legalism and rules and just created another form of Judaism for the people. Because we forgot that we were one that didn't even have a promise of it. Back to that. I didn't do anything. Couldn't hope for anything. I had nothing at all. It's nothing of my works. It's nothing I did. It's not because of my looks. It's not because of anything that I could do. It's just because he loved me. We love him because he first loved us. Man, it's hard to let yourself go to that place of emptiness. Because in there, you have to just fully trust that you're right. It's all you, Jesus. I've really had nothing to do with this. And I really can't go and do anything for Jesus. All I can do is just say, okay, whatever you want to do today. Right? Therefore, remember that you, the nations, were then in the flesh, the ones being called uncircumcision by the ones being called circumcision in the flesh made by hand, that at that time you were without Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers of the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you then, who were afar off, came to be near by the blood of Jesus Christ. For he is our peace, he making us both one and breaking down the wall of partition. In his flesh, having made to cease the enmity, the law of commandments and decrees, that he might in himself create the two into one new man, making peace. And might reconcile both in one body to God through the cross, slaying the enmity in himself. And coming, he proclaimed peace to you, the ones afar off, and to the ones near. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens of the saints and of the household of God, being built up on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom all building, being fitly joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Jesus didn't just reconcile us with the Father. He leveled the playing field and righted us all, not only with the Father, but with each other. There is nothing that makes you more worthy of the love of Jesus than that I can do. Or say, not one of us is more worthy, not one of us is better, not one of us is worse. He leveled the playing field, Jew and Gentile, completely leveled the playing field and said, I did it because I love each of you. Don't forget that. Don't form another Judaism that says we have the promises and you don't. And if you look back through church history, that's a lot of what the church has done. We've looked at the world and said, we have the promises. You can come over here, but dress this way. Show up on Sunday morning or Saturday morning, depending on what your rules are. We've created all the legalism in it and forgot that Sunday mornings, when whether it's Sunday morning or Monday night, whatever day it is, whatever time that we would come together, we should worship and thank God that all of us were without any promises. We had no hope. And just because of Jesus, we're one. We got nothing to argue about. We got nothing to debate about. If I will totally rest in who I am in Christ, I have nothing to be offended about. It doesn't matter what you do or what you say. You're lost. But please don't lose. You know what I mean? All of a sudden, you can't touch me, and I'm in a place to just say, please, you don't have to fight with me. You don't have to argue it. We're good. I love you. I extend the same grace that's been extended to me. The same healing, the same life that's been given to me. All of a sudden, I know that I walk around in the same life and the same power that rose Jesus from the dead. I'm walking around in it. I can speak life into death. At times, I may not even have to say anything, but the very presence of God in me, in faith, the very presence in me will raise the dead to life. Do I believe it? Do you believe it? And at that, if we'll get two of us that believe that and walk in it, and we start walking around in together, let's say I had the capability of saving five or touching five lives and you had five, if we'll go together, we'll save 50. There's the synergy part of it. There's where it's not about the sum total of what you're capable of, what I'm capable of. If we will work together in it, it goes exponential. This is where the revival starts happening. This is the Doppler effect. This is all the things we've been talking about for months, for years. This is it. But the only way it functions is if I know who I am in Christ and you know who you are in Christ, and all of a sudden there is nothing between us anymore, and now we are together in Him. United by the Spirit of God. One Spirit. One faith. One baptism. Amen? Not looking down on our neighbors because they don't come to church. Amen? Man, you're looking sharp in that suit. Yeah. We're happy you're here. I'm so happy I'm going to go buy a suit like that. I love you, man. God is good. Amen? We can have joy. We've got the answer for all of it. We got the answer for Ferguson. Watch the news. We got the answer for the civil war going on in Syria. We got the answer for the wars that are going on in just within Islam itself, with all the different factions of it and all the different beliefs. The answer is Jesus. What's that? Yeah, amen. We have the answer for peace in our home. How many of us can just be built up in our faith and hear it and go home and just by walking into the home change the entire environment that's going on just because you know who you are in Christ? You don't have to say a word, don't have to do anything, just know. I'm just walking in Christ. And when you believe it, I believe that that power just emanates from a believer. You know when you're in the presence of a person of faith. You just know it. They open their mouth. Their words are full of grace. They could be saying the same things that we are, but the way they say it, the heart that it's said with, suddenly just begins to change everything. Amen? Anybody want to worship God? Taylor, you can play. Let's just bless the Lord. Amen? It's humbling sometimes, and the tears start flowing. But there's so much joy in it. You ever just sit and cried and laughed all at the same time? You've been touched by God when you can do that really good. I have. I've laid in a puddle on the floor and laughed and cried all at the same time. And the only way you can explain it is it's just God. It's just full of that joy, and it's full of